Well, I apologize. I'm sure you've noticed. I don't sound so great today. I promise you I feel much better than I sound. So if you all lean forward a little and I'll lean forward a little, I think we'll be okay. Please join me in prayer. Amen. You know, we preachers, we all have our little stories that we like to tell. My mentor, one Sunday out of three or so, would always tell these little stories about this little, sort of like the Bugs Bunny of Eastern religion, this little mischievous Sufi mystic named Nasreddin. And over time, the church got to hear all these stories about Nasreddin. Or we have our favorite clips from movies. I'm sure you'll hear mine. Our favorite visual examples, our favorite stories we like to put in our sermons to help make points. You can actually go online and Google Preacher Helps, and they give you all these stories, and you can pretend like it's something that happened to you. Most of those aren't really worth the trouble. They tend to be pretty syrupy, pretty canned. They're cute, but they reduce things small. I mean, the brilliance of Jesus's parables was that he didn't make things small, he made them concentrated. That's really hard to do. So I'm a little nervous about the commercial stories, the stories you hear floating out there, the way cute pictures of kittens show up on Facebook. Suddenly we all have to share it. I would hate for you to go to another church next week and hear the same story. But this one story that you heard Pastor Catherine tell, and I'll tell it again, that sticks with me. It seems like a story that does help concentrate and not just reduce and shrink. The way I heard it, it was a saint of the church who, after a very long life of beautiful service, was given by Saint Peter the opportunity to make a request. And she said, well, I'd like to see the souls in heaven, and I'd like to see the souls in hell, to see what it was like. And St. Peter takes her to hell first. And there, as Pastor Catherine described, beautiful banquet table set with the most beautiful china, the most beautiful place settings, linens, and a giant pot of the most sumptuous, delicious stew at the center of the table. And all of the people who came in to share this banquet were emaciated and starving and suffering deeply. And they all sat down at the table and picked up the only utensil that was there for them, this giant long-handled spoon. And they could reach the pot, but there was no way they could get the food into their mouths because the handles on the spoons were too long. And so even though they were surrounded by this beautiful feast, they were starving. So when the saint is taken to heaven, she sees exactly the same scene, the same beautiful banquet, the same beautiful place settings and linens, the same beautiful, sumptuous, fragrant pot of stew in the middle of that table. And as the saints in heaven came in to take their places, they were happy, they were healthy, they were well fed, still with the same spoons that were too long to work. And she understood as they began to eat, she saw them feeding each other. Such a nice little parable for what the community of faith can be. It's a parable that I think resonates at least with me, especially these days when we spend so much of our times trying to balance isolation to overwhelming public spectacle and trying to find the right place of community in our lives. A great parable for this modern American life where our outlook is you have to make it on your own. Anyone who needs anyone else's help hasn't really made it. But you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. And you can't make it on your own. And if you try, the life you make for yourself is truly hellish. How much relief we find when we give up on the fantasy that we can be self-sufficient, that we can be autonomous, how much relief we find when we relent from trying to make it on our own, when we accept the love of those who love us. What a change in life comes when we finally allow ourselves to be fed by others, spiritually, literally, emotionally. The story, such a poignant story, at least to me, it helps me to think about the implications of Scripture. There's a lot of different elements in this scripture we heard read today that to me sort of resonates with this story. Jesus is teaching, it's very, you know, we've all heard these words. He teaches, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. And if anyone strikes you on the cheek on one side, then give them the other side and let them hit you a second time. And if anyone demands you give them your coat, give them your shirt too. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes anything from you, don't ask for it back. Let it go. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If it's someone who has a bad mentality toward you, then have a good mentality toward them. This mutuality that the spoon story implies, Jesus does it one better. Don't just be nice to, don't just feed the people who feed you, but maybe even feed people who haven't fed you yet and don't seem to be about to. Treat them better than they treat you. Treat them the way you wish they could treat you. Because, he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love people who love them back. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But if you love your enemies, if you do good, if you lend, if you're generous, don't expect anything back. That's the kind of great-heartedness that Jesus is inviting us to. Being good to everyone, he doesn't say that. You know, we often think that the message of Scripture is love everyone, be good to everyone. I don't think he actually says that. He says, be good to the people who are evil to you. It's not a general prescription about random encounters we have in our lives. It's about the actual relationships we actually have with people. I don't know everyone. I couldn't possibly love everyone. The only people I can love are the ones I know, for better and worse. The hard ones and the easy ones. And I'm not talking here about being a victim or a doormat. That's a sermon for another day. But it's about our heart and our orientation to the people in our lives, the easy relationships and the hard ones. It's much more difficult to love the people you know than it is to love everyone. And Jesus says, start with the hard ones. Start with the enemies, the sinners, the ones who are the most inconvenient, the ones who cost you the most. Try to learn to love them. You can see why I like that long-handled spoon story, because it reminds me that heaven and hell really isn't about who I'm with. It's about how we treat each other. It doesn't say heaven is the place with the good people. It says heaven is the place where people have learned to feed each other, to nourish each other, to care for each other. In heaven, we feed each other, and we start with our enemies. So that's one reason I really like that story. But there's another one, too, that it helps me to get clearer on. In Jesus' teachings, a lot of times, he talks like it's about making bargains. It's about a deal you strike. I give you something nice and you give me something back. Or I bless you and God will bless me. It's about earning something. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So once I forgive my debtors, then I'll have my debts forgiven. As though virtue has a reward. Now, I believe that the reason for virtue is because it's the right thing, not because it has a reward. I don't want people thinking about rewards. I want people thinking about being better people. And maybe being a better person is its own reward. But to my taste, sometimes Jesus gets a little bargainy, like it's a bargain you're striking, or at least maybe that's how the Gospels sometimes set it up. So, for example, here, Matthew says that what Jesus says is, don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Like there's a bargain here, like you're earning something. It has a kind of moral poetry to it. But I want it to go deeper than that. I want it to be deeper than just a kind of poetic justice about people getting what they deserve. And that's where the long-handled spoons help me. Because it's not a story about me and what I get or what I deserve. It's a story about me and you together and what we can do for each other. And it's not even just about me and you, but it's about us. It's a story about a community. Heaven isn't a good person. It's not even a good relationship. It's a whole ecosystem of generosity and goodness. It's not about accepting the bargain. If I forgive, I'll be forgiven. If I feed, I'll be fed. It's about we feed each other. That's what heaven is. It's far more radical than the bargain that Jesus is sometimes interpreted to be offering. It's the risk of life on the possibility that there is this ecosystem of generosity that God creates and that will hold us all up. Before I know whether I will be fed or not, I offer to feed you. I have this long spoon. What else can I do? That, I think, is the generosity to which Jesus is calling us. Can I take the risk of forgoing judgment? Can I take the risk of forgoing the power of not forgiving someone? Do you know what kind of power there is in not offering forgiveness? Can I forego that power and forgive, not knowing what the payoff is going to be? Because it's the risk of heaven. Can I take the risk of giving you both my coat and my shirt without knowing what's going to come of it? Can I take the risk of walking that second mile without knowing where I'm going to end up? Can I take the risk of turning the other cheek? We're all on earth, says one poet. We're all on earth to help others. What the others are here for, I don't know, he said. And there's a certain cynicism in that. There's a kind of a bitter poet. There's a kind of bitterness in that. But there's a true kind of hope in it, too. We are here to help others. And what they're here for, it's not my business. All I know is I have to help them. That is the kind of generosity God has called me to. The radical trust in a kind of preemptive generosity. Jesus told me to love you. Even if you're my enemy, what Jesus told you to do isn't really my business. I'm just going to do what I'm told. I'm just going to trust in this radical possibility of a heaven where we all feed each other. Now, we're in the middle of this stewardship drive. And for those of you who are visiting, I apologize. I'm going to do a little bit of church business here, but I think it might apply. Unity Sunday is next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be worshiping at 10:30, a half an hour later. And we're going to be worshiping in Howell Hall, where the Hispanic congregation worships generally and are worshiping right this minute, so downstairs. I know that's a bit of a change from past practice, but I think it's really important. Howell Hall is the next phase of the church restoration, and it's important for us to get in there, to feel the space, to understand what it's capable of and what its limitations are. It's a chance for us, as an English congregation, to get humble and to learn about how our siblings in another congregation worship, how they use technology, how they make music, see what we can learn. It's an act of long-handle spoon eating. We're going to go down there to feed each other in the trust that we too will be fed. You know, we are in this church today as the recipients of spoons whose handles reach back into the deep past. This is All Saints' Day, and we have to remember how much the saints of this church continue to feed us even today. We get 2/3 of our church budget from the legacy of the generosity of people who came before. What a blessing that people from past generations are still feeding us even today. But that means we still raise 1/3 of the budget ourselves through our pledges. And so we're taking this time to encourage you to think about the money you pledge. But I want to ask you to put a little twist on it this year. Don't think about it as an act of support for what you get from the congregation, not the way in which you're supporting this congregation, but the way in which you can support our brothers and sisters and siblings in the other congregations. Like we're feeding them with our long-handled spoons. We pledge money so that our siblings can worship in Japanese and in Spanish and in Karen, and they pledge money so that we can worship in English. We feed each other that way. And I think it's important for this church to think about its budget in that way. North Shore Baptist Church doesn't make any sense if we are 4 congregations who support ourselves, each to each, under this single umbrella. But North Shore Baptist Church is a foretaste of heaven when we can understand ourselves to be supporting each other. Congregations that work to support each other in the embodiment of God's reign. Last week, I talked about how generosity is a way you can support your own spiritual growth. This week, I want to talk about generosity as a way of you supporting the spiritual growth of your sisters and brothers and siblings in the other congregations, just as they support us. So this church can continue to be that foretaste of heaven, of the kingdom of God, where we all feed each other. We all feed each other, and we are all nourished by the gifts that we receive from others. We all can feed each other with our long-handled spoons. Amen.